kind of want to say yeehaw,
don't you, about that time. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, please. Good. Turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, if you will. Philippians chapter number 1. I started preaching this message last Sunday morning. If you weren't here last Sunday morning, you won't have missed anything. But it was good. It was what I wanted to do. But I got as far as the introduction. Didn't get to point number 1. So we're going to start with point number 1 tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21, if you will. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. Now that word vision, if you look at it, it says, and then it talks about the law of the Lord. That vision means a word from the Lord. That means having the word, the Lord directing us, giving us the truth, giving us direction. And so the fact is, that's what we need. And the fact is, our people in our area, our country, this world, don't have the vision from the Lord they need. Well, it's being given out. Yes, it is. And we need to give it out more and more and more and more. They need to hear the word of the Lord. And that's part of what we're talking about here. Now, we need a vision for what God has called us to do right here. Right here in Dover, York County, South Central PA, whatever God allows us to do, whether it's Romania, whatever it may be, but the Lord has given us a vision, and we are a team. We're the body of Christ. And there's some things I want us to see here this evening. So let's take our Bibles in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21, and we'll read through verse 28. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. In other words, this is what I've got to do. You know, if I stay here, Paul is saying, you know, if I don't get out of this jail, he's in jail when he writes this. He says, you know, if I don't get out of here, it's all right. This is what life is. In fact, you know what? Go back to verse 20. Look at what it says there. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He said the most important thing is that everybody around me sees Christ. That's what we're here for, to bring glory to God. Why do we bring glory to God? Just make everybody, just to pat God on the back? No, to draw attention to who He is. If the Lord be lifted up, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Him. That's our job. The lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, so people can see who He is, see the Savior, see the sin, see the salvation. So He says in verse 21, He says, "So if I live, it's Christ. If I die, that's good for me. But if I live in the flesh, this is what I'm dealing with. This is the fruit of my labor." Yet, you know, I don't know, I'm sure which one I would want to do, whether I would want to, you know, stay here or go up there, but he kind of does. Because look what he says in verse 23. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He said, be honest with you, I wouldn't mind going to heaven. It's been kind of hard. But the fact is, I've got my heart is for you all. I remember we had a missionary family came out of our church, the Comstocks, and they went to Bolivia, South America, to Eseha people. I mean, primitive society. It sounds like I'm popping corn up here. Hear that little? I'm not sure. Unless someone in here is popping corn. I don't smell it yet, but I sound like I'm popping corn here. But they went to the Eseha people, and I remember when they came back, they had them furloughed. Of course, we knew them. We had known them. We watched them we had watched their kids grow up and so forth, and they packed up all their kids, and she had some tough pregnancies. They buried a baby or two on the shores of that place, and they got ready. They came back on furlough, and then they talked about, okay, it's time for us to go back home to the field. Of course, we're thinking home. Well, that's Westminster, Maryland. That's not. No, home to them was Bolivia, South America. And you know, your heart, after a while, your heart becomes, You know, I'm not from Dover. I'm from about an hour south, not that far away. But the fact is, this is home. This is where I sometimes feel more home here than I do at my own home. You know, it'd be easy to say, well, it's ministry is not a job. And he says, I got people here. He says, to be honest with you, I'm kind of torn. I'd be honest with you, I'd really like to go home to heaven. But the fact is, there's a lot of things that I want to do for you. Look at verse 25. And having this confidence, be honest with you, it says, that I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I'll be honest with you, I know I'm going to be around for at least a little while. Why? Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He says, be honest with you, kind of rough. I mean, he'd been stoned and left for dead. He's sitting in jail. He doesn't have the freedom. I mean, things are tough. But he said, you know what I want? He says, I want you all to have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Having the joy of the Lord in your heart, he's basically, you know what he's saying? Is worth every stone that struck my body. Having the joy of the Lord in your heart is worth every lash of the whip that he has suffered. Having the joy of the Lord was worth being bound, not able to go home and see family and friends. You see, that's the heart of somebody who has the heart of God. Verse 27. He said, that's what I want. Now, only, he said, now, as far as you all, he said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye, watch, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. He says, I want you to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together in a joint effort for the faith of the gospel. We can put a lot of energy and a lot of time and a lot of money into a lot of things. But the salvation of souls is eternal and never a waste. Always abounding, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. And this is really a part two because I did the introduction last Sunday morning. But striving together. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us. And Lord, I thank you for these dear folks, our folks, who strive together to see the work of the Lord done. Week after week after week. And Lord, I think there's more folks who've been impressed and you've spoken to that needs to kind of step up and be willing to strive together. Different ways, different jobs, different positions, but to strive together with one mind and one spirit. Lord, teach us some things here this evening. We ask for your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. As Christians, our existence is not about us, but about others. That means our calling is to bring others to Christ. Now, we should be growing, honing our skills, becoming more like Christ all the time, and that's good for us. But in the meantime, the actual job of the church is to be bringing others to Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are all members of the same body, with the same Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now, we are not all the same member of the body of Christ, but we're all members of the body of Christ. We are all different members who are to be in cooperation with one another and with the same focus and the same goal. For the Lord to be pleased with us, we must be working together within the context of the rest of the body. We cannot claim to be right with the Lord if we're fighting with the rest of His body. There's a work for all to do, but we're not all doing the same work. But we have the same goal. And we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're not here to be the entertainers of the town. We're not here to say, well, you know what we need to do? We need to use our church for a theater, for a concert venue so we could. No, that's not what we're here for. Now, I like our music to be as good as we can make it. But the fact is, our music's not here for entertainment. It's here for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16. To teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All these things, sometimes we forget about our focus. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we, as the church, as the body of Christ, do not strive together, we cannot expect to make a significant impact on our families, on our area. And in fact, we can expect to continue to lose ground. Now, I gave our introduction last Sunday morning. So let's start with number one. I want you to see the heart of one that strives together. I want you to see the heart of one that says, I'm going to get in on the team. Look at verse 23. Paul says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. That word strait there, kind of like a strait jacket. He says, I'm kind of between a rock and a hard place here. I'm kind of between two things. I'm really not sure which way to go. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. To be honest with you, I wouldn't mind departing this world and being in the next. It would be really nice. And which is far better for him. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, to stay right here is for my soul, my spirit, to stay right here in this old flesh that's been stoned and whipped, has a lot of problems. It says it's more needful for you. He says, I know what I would like, but that's not the point. I know what you need. You see, that is becoming the heart of someone who strives together. Now watch, someone who strives together is not a lone ranger. They're thinking about others. We're coming together. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the work of Christ. To win a bride for Christ. He says, it's more needful for me. Look at verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Well, see, they're already saved, right? Well, they're going to heaven. Well, leave them alone. He says, no, I want the joy of the Lord in your life. I want to see your joy more abundant. I want you to see a relationship with God. By the way, don't miss out on that relationship yourself. One thing to get saved is another thing to enjoy the trip. One that strives together lives for the sake of others. One that strives together is willing to die for the sake of others. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a pretty tough read. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't go back and look it up, but I remember in one account, these two men are dying for the name of Christ, and they're at the stake. They're being burned. They're going to be burned alive. And the one calls over to the other and says, pray for me. I'm afraid I'll, in so many words, embarrass the Lord. I don't want to ever embarrass the Lord. Pray that I'll be strong so that others will know that I stand for Christ. Listen, there's times we got to realize, and you know, you say, well, I don't know if anybody could do that. How in the world could you see the things of God are foolishness to the natural man? You say, well, I'm saved, okay? Well, don't live in the natural man. Don't live in the flesh, walk in the spirit. As you walk in the Spirit, you say, well, you don't want me to waste my life. Oh. Don't save that which you cannot keep and end up losing that which you cannot lose. Don't waste your life. Well, what a waste. No, I'll tell you a waste. Not using your life, the opportunity to give it to the Lord. Because, listen, the rewards on there is going to last for eternity. So Paul is willing to put off heaven so that others can have heaven. So this character comes from the walk that is close to the Lord. What did Jesus say? For the joy that was set before me, he endured the cross. For the joy. The joy of bringing joy. The joy of giving someone else eternal life. The heart of one who strives together is worried about the other. Number two, I want you to see the life habits. The habits of one that strives together. Our lives should be known for being Christ-like. Look at verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. He said, by the way, it's kind of interesting. He says, now, I know you all are on your good behavior when I'm in town. Well, he says, I want to know that it's real. That whether I'm in town or whether I'm not in town, that I hear of you living for Christ. Now he says, only let your conversation. Now that word conversation really means your habits of life, the way you live. It really has the term of being a citizen of. In other words, he says your behavior should be as the citizen, as where you are a citizen of. Of what? Heaven. We're citizens of heaven, not this world. This is how you are to live your life among others. This is your day-to-day walk. This is more than your Sunday walk and talk. People will know where you are from where, I'm sorry, I'm saying it. People will know where you are from because of your quirks and your habits and your customs of life. He says, let your conversation. You know, there's certain people, you know, you go, I remember Dr. Clarence Sexton, he pastored a church up here. Patterson, New Jersey, right outside of New York City. And he was from the South. I mean, they were from the South. And they got there when the church was young, and they brought some folks in, and they had dinner. And they had biscuits. And they had this bunch of Northerners says, what's this sauce? And so, well, that's the gravy you put on the biscuits. Really? They had no idea. These little funny little quirks that these people have down south. I forget where we were. We went to a wedding the other weekend, and they had some hors d'oeuvres before the actual meal, but after the wedding. And so we were all there, and I went over to the place and where they were serving drinks, and you know what I asked for. Sweet tea. Amen. And I said, I'll take some sweet tea. Oh, okay. I took this and drank it. I said, is this the sweet tea? Oh, yes. This was northern sweet tea. You know, this wasn't southern sweet tea. This was northern sweet tea. There was hardly enough in there to call it sweet. Well, that's just the way they are. Listen, he says, this is what I want out of your life as a Christian. Those who are striving together for the cause of Christ, for the faith of the gospel. He says, our life ought to have those little quirks that only Christians do. Now, we're not here to decide what quirks we ought to have and make them up. These are quirks that come with the country. We're citizens of heaven. And there will be some things that there's some things we do, some things we don't do. Why? You say, well, you know what? It's not really inconvenient. It's kind of inconvenient. I really would rather do this. And, you know, is it really not that? He said, no. See, we're striving together. We have a purpose. The last thing I want to do is do something that shuns people, that puts them off from the things of God, that says, I wouldn't want to have anything to do with anything. I wouldn't want that for anything. No, what we want for them to say, we want to be salty Christians. When they're around you, they start getting a thirst for the things of the Lord. We're salt, we're light. There ought to be a difference. We ought to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. He says, I want your lifestyle, your way of living, that normal thing, to be as becometh the gospel. That means appropriate for. One that claims godliness. Appropriate for one who claims godliness. Does your life match what you say it is? That's what we're talking about. Now, again, I'm not talking about putting it on. When I came up here, I don't hear it, but I've had folks who said, you got a southern accent. I don't southern. I'm only about 30 minutes below the Mason-Dixon line. I don't have a southern accent. But people think I have a southern accent. I don't hear it. But I do. I've actually had people say, you're from Carroll County. We've got some funny words down there, just like you always use. You guys, Ewans, you go further up, it's Yins. It's really, if you're really infected with it, it's Yins up there. But where we came from, there's certain things we say. When my wife has a sister whose name is Doris, D-O-R-I-S. And my mom had a sister whose name was Doris. In fact, my mother's sister's name was Doris Cooper. C-O-O-P-E-R. Now, the fact is, that's not how we say it where we come from. It's Dars. Dars. That's how you say it. It's D-O-R-I-S, but Dars. And Hannah was in school, and my aunt, Dars, passed away. And she told her husband, well, it wasn't husband then, she told Steve, says, my aunt Dars passed away. And then she got to talking about Janet's sister, Dars. And we called her Aunt Darcy. And he said, Darcy, how do you spell that? D-A-R-C-Y? I've never heard that name. You've got two people in your family named Dars. Oh, yeah. Well, how do you spell it? D-O-R-I-S. Oh, Doris. Now, see, where I came from is not Cooper either. It's Cooper. So it's Dars Cooper. Now, you see, that sounds funny to you, but the first time I heard somebody pronounce her name as Doris Cooper, I thought, who in the world is that? Where do those people come from? Don't they know how to talk right? Now, there's some things that ought to happen that's appropriate for the gospel of Christ. He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. I'm hearing that you're doing the work of the Lord. People should have a good idea what you would do in different situations and where you stand on circumstances, because that is what a Christian would do when you're a Christian. They ought to know what you're going to do because you're a Christian. Now, we're not here to be on display and look how good I am. Don't you want to be like me? That's actually the opposite of what we want. Because, see, if you're striving together, you're not out to try to make yourself out to look like something. You're striving together. We're just part of the body of Christ. Just let me be a thumb. Just let me be a big toe. Just let me be the knee. I don't have to be the face or the nose. Of course, some of us have bigger noses than others. But I don't need that. I don't need to be the up front. I just want to be part of the body. I want to strive together. We become part of the body, not preeminent. There may be folks that disagree with you, may even dislike what you stand for and some of the things that you do. But they're going to know what you're going to do because you know what you're going to do, because you have already settled it in your heart. You're going to obey the word of God, because that's what we do. That's what we do. He says, not only when Paul's looking over their shoulders, but all the time. We've got the habits of life. We saw the heart of one who strives together, the habits of one who strives together. Now watch this, hold on. The habits are going to be dictated by, he says, watch, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast. That means to be stationary, unmovable. It means to persevere and hold fast even when the winds of opinion blow hard and unrelenting. It is as if we are fastened into position and unable to move even if we wanted to. There's some things we're not going to do even if we wanted to because, listen, I don't want to go against the Word of God. I don't want to disappoint my Savior. I want to do right. He said, listen, I want you to strive together, but while you're striving together, make sure you're standing where folks like you are supposed to stand. You can't, listen, we can't strive together if we're not together. You got this belief and they got that belief. You do these, we got this and so forth and so forth. And we're all just kind of out there everywhere. How do you strive together? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? We need to stand fast. It is as if we are fastened into position. Now maybe our flesh does want to move. But we've made a decision that we cannot move even when our flesh wants to move because we decided back before the winds of testing came that we would be fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. That's where we're going to stand. That's what we're going to do. Well, you can talk to you're blue in the face, but no sense in trying. You might as well save your breath because they're not going to change. Now, we don't need to be stubborn for the sake of being stubborn. We don't need to be stubborn. We don't need to be stubborn and hard-headed and stiff-necked for the sake of pride. Well, we'll tell you this. If God hasn't moved, then I'm not moving. And since He changes not, well, then I guess we're not moving. We're going to stick with the Word of God. We also be able to trust one another so that we can strive together when we know that people are rock solid in their walk with God. You want somebody who's going to stick with you. Not somebody who's going to be a flash in the pan, does something for God, gets everybody's attention, and then sails off to who knows where. Drops off the end of the earth, you never see him again. No one should be able to move us from where we stand in Christ. We should stand fast. Separately, we will be knocked down. But if we stand together, we will less likely fall. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now watch what it says. He says that we are to stand fast in one spirit. One spirit. We stand fast, but not just where we happen to choose to stand, or where our family stands, or where tradition has taught us to stand, or where it's easy to stand, or where the world stands. Now, there's a lot of spirits. We're supposed to try the spirits and see if they're of God. But they do not make much of Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Son, the Savior of all the world, and the propitiation for our sins, not only ours only, but for the whole world. If they're not making much of Jesus, then they're the wrong spirit. And that is not the spirit in which for us to stand. We do not choose the spirit in which we are to stand. We all must surrender to the same Spirit of God and stand in Him. Stand fast in one spirit. What does the Spirit of God stand for? Have you got a Bible? There it is. That's what the Spirit stands for. He wrote the book. That's where He stands for. There's one Spirit, one baptism of that Spirit. God is not divided. And if we are all in tune with the same Spirit of God, we will be all in tune with each other, striving together. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says this. Now there are diversities of gifts. Watch. All kinds of gifts. God, He gives us abilities and so forth, but the same Spirit. Verse 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, the same Spirit, to another faith of the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, another to the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now we went through all that on Sunday morning about the Spirit, and sometimes there's things that are no longer needed. There's some gifts in there that will cease, some things that will stop. Not that he can't, but that he doesn't need right now. And so we don't have those things, but the fact is, all of us, we're not all supposed to do the same thing, but we're all supposed to be striving together in one Spirit. Now, there are some other good churches in our area here. Some of them are friends of mine. We're not against them. If they're striving with the same Spirit, with the same mind, trying to get folks saved, then they're part of the body of Christ. That part of the body of Christ is meeting a different place tonight. We're going to be striving together, striving together. He says, striving together in one Spirit. We're supposed to stand fast in one Spirit, watch, with one mind. Now, my wife and I are of one mind. She's using it tonight. Listen, have you ever been around somebody so long that you can finish their sentences? There's some of you already can finish my stories. Dr. Clyde Box used to say, don't move your lips when I tell my story. It throws me off. He told you to tell the whole season, tell the same old story so far. You hear them all. They're hilarious the first time, then they're pretty good the second time, and the third time you smile. And you know. But anyway, it's just we all have the same mind. Why? Because we are in with the same Spirit. The same mind comes from the same Spirit. Stand fast. Don't move with the same Spirit. Don't move because we have the same mind. If we have the same Spirit guiding us, we will have the same mind about things. You know what I'm saying? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man, the unsaved person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So he can't be of the same Spirit. Can't be of the same mind. Watch. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He came in when you got saved. Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind, Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that ye be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I have met missionaries for the first time who have never even been to America before. And you sit down and you don't have anything in common until you start talking about Christ. You start talking about the cause of Christ. You start calling about the purpose of the church. You start talking about what God can do, and all of a sudden, we're of the same mind. The same Spirit. Now, listen, that's one of the things I like about our deacon board. Now, I'm not saying we don't always agree on the same thing, but the fact is there's a purpose. You know what? There shouldn't be a whole, if I come in here and say we're going to paint the building with purple with pink polka dots, somebody probably ought to stand up and say no. Be honest with you, I really think that's probably true. But you know what? The fact is there's some things that about the ministry. We ought to have the same purpose. We may say, well, you know what? Should we do this first? And by the way, there's a reason why it says a multitude of counselors, their safety. That means we ought to talk some things over. Our meeting on the last Tuesday, there's some things that someone brought up. So I thought, you know what? That's a good idea. I didn't think about that. And the fact is, all of a sudden, we were on the same mind of the same thing. It was a different thing. I didn't think about it. But someone else brought it up. The same purpose, same motivation, if you will. We ought to be of the same mind. And if we have the same Holy Spirit teaching us and directing us, which it says He will in John, then shouldn't we be of the same mind? I mean, I've heard of churches where they've got folks who come to the business meetings or the deacon and feel like it's their job to be the dissenting vote. This feels somebody also do it has to do it to keep everybody else straight. Well, if we're all in the same mind with the same spirit, then whose spirit do you have if you're going a different direction? There's a problem there. He says we have the mind of Christ. So he says we're supposed to stand fast in one spirit. And if we have this one spirit, we're going to have the same mind. So with one mind, we're striving together. With one mind, striving together. You know the word striving together, it's actually one little compound word there. It means to wrestle in company with. Sounds like you're ganging up on them. Third up. To wrestle in company with, to unite in an effort to contend for the cause, to labor alongside one another, to sign up to be part of the team. I said this before, the Lord is not interested in lone rangers unless you're the only, if you're the last man on earth. Even Noah had a small team. And if there is no one else on the earth that's saved, the fact is you're supposed to do, you know, get them saved. Then you team up with that one to get the rest of them saved. We're striving together, not striving amongst. We're striving together. We saw the heart of one who strives together. It's not me. We're just here to win others to Christ. We see the habits. Our lifestyle should be something that they say that's what a Christian would do. Number three, I want you to see the hope of one who strives together. Look what that passage says. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the goal. That's what we're hoping to accomplish. That's the hope. Listen, we're going to go to heaven. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. All right, that's wonderful. Don't forget it. Don't forget why you're going, how you're going to get in the door. Don't ever forget that. But on the other hand, let's not say, well, it's us four and no more. We have a purpose to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Our goal, our life is here to see others come to know Christ. Now, the fact is, you say, well, I don't know if I'm a good talker. I know there's not everybody who's a good talker. But I think you also be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within you. What if you're the only one around? And the person, what if you were the only one around and somebody said, they're about ready to die. Well, what am I going to do? We ought to be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within you. But he gives some pastors and teachers and some evangelists. What's he saying? He said there's some people who spend more time doing other things, some things than others. We may, if we get a chance, we may talk about some of the spiritual gifts. Because all those are needed. In fact, God only gives out so many to each person, so the reminder is that we need each other. You know why? So I don't want a schism in the body. I want you to work together. I want you to be dependent upon the other. The fact is, if you say, I don't need anybody else, I can do it all myself, then you don't understand the Word of God. In fact, what you're doing, you're proud saying, I don't need anybody, I can do it all by myself. Well, God just said you can't because He didn't give everybody all the gifts. He divided them up. But He says sometimes we need certain things. Sometimes we need a certain person, certain skill. All of us are needed. And if nothing else, that our conversation becometh him that is a Christian. To be that testimony and encouragement. So we see the hope. The hope is that the faith of the gospel is taken to the world to be developed in the hearts of the church. We strive for the hope that all the world can know Christ. We need to be preaching the gospel. If you believed and felt the weight of it, I think we'd preach it. Do you really believe in hell? Or do we just, I mean, we say, well, I do, but I don't like to think about it. I understand. But what they don't know can hurt them. And see, striving together, it's not, so, well, yeah, I know, but we're okay. See, that's just it. When you strive, the heart of one who strives together is not saying, well, okay, I'm good, my family's good, we're good to go. The heart of one that strives together is saying, but there's another one. There's an old song, I'm going to decide whether we're going to try to put it in the new hymn book we're going to work on. It says, win the loss at any cost. And of course it goes, souls are crying, men are dying. Won't you go? Win the loss at any cost. That is the heart of one who strives together for the faith of the gospel. Do you love others enough to stick your neck out and give them the truth of the gospel? Or is your love for yourself and for your, to not be embarrassed or not to be considered peculiar, is that enough to keep you from keep your mouth shut? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's what we're trying to bring these people. We see the heart of those who strive together. We see the habits of those who strive together. We see the hope of those who strive together. One last one. I want you to see the heroes of those who strive together. So I thought that we're not supposed to do this to get a pat on the back. No, real heroes don't do it to get a pat on the back. Real heroes are the ones who put themselves in front of the bullet to save the rest of their platoon. Real heroes aren't looking to be for the pat on the back, for the recognition. They serve for the sake of others. And look what it says here. Back up. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing. Notice there's not a period there. There's a semicolon there. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Do not allow yourself to be caused to flee the situation. See, we're striving together. We're putting our life on the line for somebody else to have eternal life. Somebody else to have the joy of Christ. And he says, you know what? Your adversaries are going to attack. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, the opposition that are actively against you, which is to them an evident token of perdition. In other words, an indication, clear proof of perdition, ruin, loss, destruction, waste, but to you an evident token of salvation and that of God. I'll tell you what I think that phrase means. We may look at it a little differently. You stick your neck out. You give your life to have someone else come to know Christ. And you know what the world says? The guy's a loony bin. He's going to be ruined. He's losing everything. He doesn't, I can't believe he gave up this just to serve the Lord. You know what's really a token of? You really believe it. It's an indicator of real salvation. They think it's a token. You go out and give your life for Christ. You spend every Sunday afternoon with a bunch of kids. And you know what? Sometimes you get done and not a one of them. I don't think anybody listened today. I don't think anybody, you know what I mean? Sometimes there's days you think, I was just blowing smoke. They didn't catch anything. There's days when you do the work of the Lord and everybody in the world wants to slam the door in your face, whether figuratively or literally. But what do you do? It's not about the loss there. It's not about me. It's about that somebody got to hear the gospel. I remember when I was teaching, and when I got out of college in 1982, I came to a crossroad. I had an opportunity to take a job at the Christian School of Church Open Door in West Westminster. And I think if I wanted to, well, the fact is there were some things I'd have to give up. I was touring. I kind of go around the weekends a lot with a Christian musical group, Southern Gospel, Country Bluegrass thing, and I would have had to give that up then on staff. And I would have had to join the church there, which was fine. I wasn't sure I was ready. But I was willing to. I really was. But I also was given an opportunity to teach at the school where I went to school. My old music teacher said, I'm retiring, and I hear you're graduating. I'm going to tell the music supervisor I want you to have my job. And so the public school was there, and I really didn't want to teach in public school, to be honest with you. I wanted to be in the ministry. I did. I felt called to be in the ministry one way or another, whether, pastor or music teacher or whatever, in a Christian school, whatever. And I had some Christian folks that I thought were real close to the Lord, and they'd won some folks to the Lord, and I hadn't. And I thought, well, they must be really saved, really saved. And they said, here's the deal. See, if I taught in public school, I was going to make $12,500 a year. This was 1982 now. $12,500 a year. If I worked for the Christian school, I was going to make $7,500 a year. And the fact is, though, it was a Christian school. It was running several hundred students, and they were making it. And I didn't know what to do. And the fact is, I really wanted to take that Christian school position. I'll be honest, I wanted to get in on the ministry. I thought that's the most exciting thing in all the world, just be able to get in on the ministry. And I thought, well, I want to do that. But I talked to this one in particular. I said, what do you think? And this Christian guy said, well, the answer is obvious. And I'm thinking, that's right, take the Christian school. He said, the answer is obvious. You can't live off of that. You need to take the public school position. Now, he had kids in that Christian school. And maybe he was trying to keep me out. I don't think that was the point. But he says, it's obvious. You can't live off of that. You must have to do that. And I remember saying, but there's other folks who are doing it. Don't you think if I do that, the Lord's going to take care of me? But you can't live on it. But don't you think the Lord's going to... You can't live on that. It'd be stupid to do it, Sterling. So I took the public school job. Miserable. Miserable. 6 years of that. Now, they loved it. Man, I had a song and dance thing going on because that's what I grew up with. That's what they wanted. I could do that. I came to the final conclusion. I said, I can't be right with the Lord and do what I'm doing. I have to get out. Miserable, miserable, miserable. Long story short, I ended up at the same fork. And they said, we'll take you back. We'll take you here to teach at the Christian school if you want to. Now, when I left, I left the public school before I had that job lined up. I left. In fact, I had some people say, that's stupid, don't leave. I said, they said, God never tells you to move somewhere until he tells you where to go. That is if you're already doing the Lord's work. What did he tell Abraham? Get out of town, boy. You're not supposed to be here. I'll show you where to go later. That's where I was. And so I left. And once I left, I was praying to God to open this door and that door, do something for me. I hate it here. I hate to get up in the morning. Do something. Nothing happened. When I left, then he did something. But see, I had to leave the sin before he's going to give me the next direction. It was sin. I'm sorry for me. I was supposed to be in the ministry, and I couldn't do what I was doing and do it right. So there we were. So I'm going back, starting 6 years behind time in my ministry. That's where I was. You know, I had another buddy of mine, different buddy. He says, I heard you quit your school job. Yeah. What are you going to do? I'm going to teach at a Christian school. No, don't do that. This is a Christian. Don't do that. That's the worst thing you can do for your kids. They're going to be miserable. You're not going to ever have anything. How in the world you're ever going to live? Don't do that. Lord took care of us. Now, we were pinched. But sometimes you learn to live the best when you're pinched a little bit. You know? 2 years later, I was teaching in the school. I really wanted to be in the ministry. So I was teaching in school. About 2 years later, I said, you know, I'm going to go back to Bible college and get a degree that I, you know, to do what I can to be more within the context of the church. Same guy came up to me. So I heard you quit your job there at the school. What are you going to do? I said, I'm not sure. I think maybe be a pastor or something. Oh, my soul, don't do that. Don't do that to your kids. Oh, that's one of the worst things you could ever do. You know what? You've heard about preachers' kids and all this. Now, his father was living, was kind of a missionary. And this guy had decided he was going to turn the world upside down. He was a construction worker. Then he made his own construction company. And he was going to make all this money. Within 5 years, now I'm not. This is not necessarily a great indicator, but the fact is, in 5 years, we were building a nice house on a piece of property that I'd looked at ever since I was a kid. And Laura's providing, and the fact is, he was still living in a little tiny thing he built when he first got married, and he had nothing. I was going to get rich. We're not rich. But God provides. He takes care of it. And if people's going to think you're crazy, you're ruining, you're wasting your life, serving the Lord. No, it's no waste. Now, it would have been no waste if I was still in a little house, too. You see what I'm saying? That's not a contention. It's just interesting that he was going to make something of himself by not serving the Lord. You know what happened a little bit later? Oh, about 5, 6 years later, he closed down his construction company and became a missionary. And you know what? The Lord's still been providing for him just like he's supposed to. Now, these are the heroes. These are ones that don't allow anything to deter them from the goal. We fight side by side, dressed in the armor of God. The world's fighting the gospel because the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world is totally against the God of heaven and earth. We stand firm, stand fast in the armor of God because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The world thinks we're crazy believing what we believe and even suffering for it. They think it's evidence that you're a lost cause. But on the other hand, to stand in the evil day is evidence and an indicator that salvation has truly come to your heart. Don't be afraid of the adversaries. It makes it look like you don't really trust the Lord. You must not really believe that the Lord is being enough to take care of you. The greater the friction and opposition, the greater the light. That person believes what they say. We glory in the tribulations also. We are on the winning side. Paul said he's betwixt between two. Either way, he wins. Right then, it was best for him to stay and strive alongside the rest of the believers. He says, for I know that this shall turn. Verse 19 and 20 says this, for I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Are you willing to strive together, or are you going to back away and fade into the background? Are you willing to strive together with other imperfect Christians, or do you think you can do more all on your own? You can't go it on your own, because the Lord has designed the church to be one body. Corporately, we are to strive together. That's how He designed it. The Christian life is more than a free ticket to heaven. Verse 29 says, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, verse 29 of Philippians 1, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. He says, you know what I'm going through? I'm part of the body of Christ. I want you to be willing to do that. There's a calling that's bigger and greater than you are. If you're saved, you repented of who you are and your sinful state and the actual sins you've committed, and you've placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross as full payment for your sin, then you have a free ticket to heaven. On the other hand, when you got saved, you also received the Spirit of Christ, which loves others with an unconditional love and thus lives and dies and presents themselves as living sacrifices for the cause of Christ. And the cause of Christ is to give our lives, whether alive or dead, so that others may live. Are you striving together with the rest of the body to bring others to Christ? Or could we be dragging our feet, not only not contributing to the cause of Christ, but actually slowing down the process and hindering the cause? We have a calling, and that is to win the world to Christ, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Father, thank you for speaking to us again late tonight. I'm sorry, but Lord, I pray that you'll help us to strive together. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The piano's going to play and organ's going to play as soon as they get.